I hope you can say that you are too bound for that promised land, that one day when Jesus comes, he will be coming for you. I know he's coming for me, and I hope he's coming for you as well. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, you can turn with us and find your place in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter number 19 this evening. And tonight we continue through with our series on issues of the day. Issues of the day. And these are issues that if the church does not address, then the world will address them and will take us further and further away from the truth that we find here in the Word of God. And so you're there in Matthew chapter 19, and notice there, if you would, beginning at verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 6. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse number 1, down through verse number 6. Of course, this is Jesus again finding himself in Judea, and this is, of course, his dealing with divorce, and what divorce is permittable, when it is not permittable, so on and so forth. But look here, if you would, chapter 19, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." And for a few moments this evening, we want to study this thought of the right view of marriage. The right view of marriage and a biblical view of marriage is essential. It's needful for us in a culture that seeks to redefine it. And make no mistake tonight, we live in a culture, a world, a society, where the world is pressuring the church. We are living in a time when the world is trying to redefine everything that God has created, and that includes marriage. The prince of this world, Satan, he uses every avenue that he possibly can. I'm talking about media and music and movies and politics, and even so-called Christian influencers to blur the lines and twist God's truth. And so there's several things we need to see tonight, and that is in Ephesians 6:12, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." We live in a day where marriage, biblical marriage between a man and a woman together for a lifetime, is under attack. And if God's people aren't grounded in truth, and that's what we've been talking about this year, being rooted and grounded and built up in Christ and being rooted and grounded and built up in our faith. And well, if we're not, then we leave ourselves open to be swept away by the lies of the world. And so that's why it's vital that every believer, whether that believer is married, whether that believer is single, young or old, they must have the right view of marriage. And so you have your hand out there, and we're going to go through each point, point by point. You have some fill in the blanks there that as we go along, you can fill them in as we go. But the first point tonight that we want to see, and the first thing we have to define, is what marriage is not. What marriage is not. And we see this evening that marriage is not a man-made idea. Marriage is not a man-made idea. It did not originate. It did not come about as a cultural invention. It did not come about as some social contract or some social experiment. It did not come about by just one day two people coming together and saying, "Hey, I like you. Hey, I like you. Well, let's put a ring on our fingers and live together for the rest of our lives." No, that's not how marriage came to be. And in fact, Adam and Eve, even though they were the first man and woman on this earth and in this world, they themselves did not create marriage. God himself designed and instituted it from the beginning. Go, if you would, Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2 tonight. And we're going to be flipping around to a lot of scripture, so do your best to keep up. But if not, they are written there on your papers. You can take this home and study it on your own time and look these scriptures up. In fact, I encourage you to do just that. But Genesis chapter 2, and notice there, if you would, verse number, and we'll actually begin at verse number 21. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse number 21. The Bible says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That verse sounds familiar, doesn't it? We just read that over in Matthew chapter 19. "And when they were both asked, the man and his wife, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And so we see here that it was an original design. Marriage was of God. It was one of three institutions that God ordained. Of course, we know he ordained the church. We know that. We know that he ordained government. We know that. And the very first institution that he ever ordained was that of the family. And that family was a man and a woman together for a lifetime. Something else marriage is not tonight. It is not a solution to all of life's problems. It is not a solution to loneliness. It's only Christ that can fulfill your soul. I can't begin to tell you how many people we've known over the years that they said they were just getting married for all the wrong reasons. I remember at our first church, we sat down a young couple and they were getting married, and I asked them every question left and right that I knew to ask, and they assured me, "Yes, we're in this for the long haul." They didn't even last a year after they got married because they were getting married for the wrong reason. And marriage is not a solution to problems. Listen, if you have problems when you're dating, getting married isn't going to automatically solve those problems. If anything, they're just going to intensify in marriage. If you're lonely, bringing somebody else into the house, that's not going to fix that loneliness. It's only Christ that can fulfill your soul. But not only that, secondly, marriage is not built on emotion or convenience. Marriage is not built on emotion or convenience. You know, warm feelings, romantic attraction, those things, they can fade over time. Commitment must carry the relationship. Because again, remember, we just said, right? If you have problems when you're dating, you know, eventually you're going to have problems when you're married. And the difference again is it intensifies when you're married. You know, when you're dating, you get to go to your separate houses, right? And so the things you do at your house, and I use this as a silly example, but It's perhaps one of the greatest examples, the toothpaste. Now, Mandy and I, we use different toothpastes for different reasons. But when we first got married, we used the same toothpaste. And I would squeeze the toothpaste from the top. I squeeze from the bottom?
No, you squeeze from the middle.
I squeeze from the middle, excuse me. I squeeze from, anyway, to her, I squeeze it wrong. That's my point I'm making. To her, I squeeze it wrong. And then she'll come behind me and says, no, you're supposed to squeeze it from the bottom so you can get as much of it out as you can. And, well, you know, to me, it's just, you know, get what you can out. And when it stops coming out, you throw it away. You go open the new one. That's the wasteful. You hear? That's what she says. It's wasteful. But you see, when you're dating, you go to your separate houses, you know, okay, you can squeeze from the middle of your toothpaste all you want. But then when you're married, well, now that can become intensified. And if you allow it to, you know, a little thing like that, it can blow up and blow out. And, you know, real harm can come from those little disagreements. And but we see here that it's not built on emotion or convenience. Again, those feelings might fade. That romantic attention might fade. There must be a commitment that carries the relationship. You know, again, we live in a society that, well, if it's broken, we just throw it away. And I've used the illustration when we were in Oklahoma, we'd go over to Oklahoma City, and there off the highway, there were yard signs advertising quick, easy divorce for like $100. There's nothing quick or easy about divorce. Especially, you know, when you start to get kids involved and family involved, you might think it's not hurting anything or not hurting anybody. But just like sin, it will hurt somebody. And so there's nothing quick or easy or painless about it. And God, we find he does not take marriage lightly. It's not something to give up on or rush into. It is not something to settle for because of age or because of pressure. You need to make sure that beyond any shadow of a doubt, because listen, despite what the world teaches, marriage is one woman, one man, together for life. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what God teaches. That's God's perfect and right view of marriage. And again, unfortunately, we live in a society where it takes marriage lightly. You know, again, squeeze the toothpaste wrong. Okay, I want a divorce. That's the society we live in. That's the world we live in. But God takes it so much more serious than that. And so that's what marriage is not tonight. But then secondly, we see what marriage is. We see what marriage is. Number one tonight, marriage is a God-ordained covenant between one man and one woman. Marriage is a God-ordained covenant between one man and one woman. It is exclusive. It's lifelong. It is sacred. Go back, if you would, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And verses 4, 5, and 6. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4, 5, and 6. The Bible says this, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so we see it's an exclusive relationship. It's a lifelong relationship. It's a sacred relationship. God brought Eve to Adam. You know, he is the divine matchmaker. There is no such thing as Cupid with a bow and arrow that, he's out in the cosmos and all of a sudden he gets the bow and arrow and he says, this girl needs a man, and shoots her, and all of a sudden she starts being attracted to a guy, or vice versa. No, it doesn't work that way. God is the divine matchmaker. And he is the one who brings you the right person in the right time. And marriage is the foundation for society, for family, for child rearing. It's been said, as the family goes, so goes the church. And as the church goes, so goes the nation. So we see marriage is a God-ordained covenant between one man and one woman. But secondly tonight, marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Christ pursues, loves, and gave himself for his bride. Look, if you would, Ephesians chapter 5. We were there Sunday morning. The first 10 verses. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse number 22. Again, here in chapter 5 and onward, Paul is dealing with the practical. How do we now live the Christian life? And well, now he gets into marriage. How do we live as Christians as a married couple? Chapter 5, Ephesians, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and notice what it says, and gave himself for it. Christ loved the church so much, he gave himself for it. And as a married couple, the man is to, like Christ, if need be, give his life for the bride. We see that the church is betrothed to him and lives in anticipation of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Look, if you would, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And notice here, if you would, 7 through 10. Revelation 19, 7 through 10. The Bible says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren and that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Marriage tonight is a display. It's a display of God's love. It's a display of God's sacrifice. It's a display of God's faithfulness. And then thirdly tonight, we see that biblical marriage is marked by spiritual qualities. Biblical marriage is marked by spiritual qualities. Faithfulness, sacrificial joy, sacrificial love, companionship, a godly purpose. When centered on God, marriage becomes a lifelong blessing. Because just like I say about church, you know, church isn't to be a burden. Church ought to be a blessing. Well, the same thing ought to be true of marriage. It ought not to be a burden. It ought to be a blessing. Now, listen, that's not to say there won't be tough times and difficult times and rough patches, because there certainly will be. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have already overcome the world. And so whatever it is tonight you might be going through as a married couple, you can rejoice because Christ has already overcome it all. And with his help, you too can overcome it and come out stronger because of it. It is a gift of God. Again, listen, not just about compatibility, but about calling. You know, sometimes you see two people, they're together and they have the happiest relationship, and they seem to be complete opposites. Well, it's because it's not compatibility that actually draws somebody together. Again, it's God that is that ultimate matchmaker. And so we see tonight what marriage is not, what marriage is. Then thirdly tonight, and finally, we see how godly marriages work. How godly marriages work. And we see tonight that God created men and women, with roles that were meant to complement each other, with roles that were supposed to, again, there are things in our marriage that I can't do. There are things in our marriage that Mandy can't do. And the same is true for you. There are things in your marriage that one person can't do. There is one that the other can't do, and you are to complement each other. Men and women, again, they are equal in value, but they are distinct in their roles. You're there in Ephesians, or actually go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And notice specifically verse number 23, because we see this here in Scripture. We see the different roles here pictured for us in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And so, because the husband is the head of the wife, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." So there is a biblical role of the woman for submission. But that does not make the woman less than in the relationship. They just have two different and distinct roles in that relationship. Look, if you would, Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter 1. And notice here, if you would, verses 26 and 27. Ephesians chapter, or Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. The Bible says, "And God said, let us..." When you see that word, "let us," or that phrase, "let us," that means that he's talking about the Trinity. "Let us make man in our image." Again, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness," again, the Trinity, "and let them have dominion over the fish and of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." And so again, we see equal in value, but distinct in their role. And the husband is to lead the wife under Christ. And if he is doing so under Christ, the wife is to follow his leadership. Look, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice there, if you would, we'll begin at verse number 1. The Bible says there, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So again, we see that the husband leads under Christ, the wife follows his leadership. And biblical leadership is to be loving. It's to be sacrificial. It's to be protective, not domineering, not dominating. It's to be loving and sacrificial and protective. You know, Amanda and I, we joke around, and, you know, there are things I joke with her about that I would not let anybody else on the face of this earth say. Sometimes she comes home and she tells me something that went on at work, and you know, and I, you know, I have to refrain myself from going down there and having a talk with somebody, because I know she's a big girl and has to fight her own battles and so on and so forth. But, you know, it's that protectiveness that comes out of you. The sacrificial. There have been times in our marriage where, you know, we're out at a store or something. Maybe there's something, you know, that week we can't necessarily afford, but she says, "Oh, you know what, I really like that. Or, you know, I would like that." And so, you know, I make a way to make it work and, you know, make her happy. You know what they say, happy wife, happy life, right? And she does the same for me. She's protective and sacrificial and loving of me. But that's what it's supposed to be. That's what a marriage is supposed to be. And so we see that this evening. But then secondly, we see marriage requires leaving and cleaving. Marriage requires leaving and cleaving. And so, man, we must leave our parents and be united to his wife, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Look, if you would, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and notice there, if you would, verse number 24. Again, same verse we saw in Matthew chapter 19. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And so when we got married, you know, my parents, they said, I was interviewing for a job at the time, and we were going to get our first place together to live. And my parents said, "Well, you can live here with us until you really find something you want, until you really find you know, where you want to." And you know, that would have been the easy way out. Just, you know, live back at home, you know, the same bedroom I grew up in, you know, my little bed that only I could fit in. And, you know, one of us would have to sleep on the couch, but that wasn't God's design. And so we got married, and we set out on our own, working and providing and taking care of each other. And again, you know, those early years of marriage, they weren't the best. I mean, we had each other, so they were the best, but they were difficult times. They were lean times. They were rough times. And we still joke, and even to this day, you know, we left. We provided for ourselves, but, you know, we still knew that, you know, we still have parents back home that would help us if need be. And there were times we needed to call on them for help and assistance and whatever the case may be. And that this day they still do if we need help and whatever the case may be. But now it's more of us taking care of my dad and different things like that. And as it should be. But, you know, we had a joke back then. It was the bank of dad or the bank of mom or, you know, whatever the case may be. But it would not have been the biblical right to just stay home with mom and dad, we had to go and leave and cleave to each other. And again, those early years, they weren't the easiest, but they've made us who we are today with the Lord's help. And oneness, it involves time and communication, and again, mutual sacrifice. And the husband loves like Christ, and the wife respects and supports her husband. And then we see thirdly tonight, the foundation must be Christ. The foundation must be Christ. Because a house that is built on appearances will fail. A house that is built on feelings will fail. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, the Bible says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, and it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." A house built on appearances or feelings will fall. We need to build it on God. We need to build it on Christ. We need to build it on the Word of God. With that thought in mind of the foundation being on Christ, look if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, for the most part, most of us here tonight, we're married. We are married to the one that we love, and so this really doesn't apply to us, but should our spouse pass away and we have an opportunity to remarry, this is something for us to remember and take into account and consideration, and that is to never marry an unbeliever. If you're a Christian and you're seeking a relationship, scratch that, you know, not even marrying them. Don't even date them. Don't even give them opportunity if they're not saved, if they're not a believer. Never marry an unbeliever. Look there, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 14, the Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness?" You'll find out very quickly that missionary dating leads to compromise. You say, I can get with them and I can make sure they get saved. That's hardly how it ever works. That's how it hardly ever plays out. And then thirdly, determine before marriage to honor Christ in every aspect of your home. Look, if you would, Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And verse number 15. The Bible says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Your marriage, your home, must honor Christ in every aspect of it. You know, Mandy's had to tell this to folks at work, but church comes first. The house of God comes first. That's why God brought us to Sarah, Pennsylvania. It was for this church. And this is our first place of ministry. This is our first place of quote-unquote work, if we can put it that way. This is what God has called us to. That is why we are here. As great as Tops is, as great as the salary is, as great as the benefits are, that's not why He called us here. He called us here for ministry, and that's why we're here. And so you must determine that we will serve the Lord. Then number four, we're almost done. Stay with us. Marriage demands consistent effort and growth. Marriage demands consistent effort and growth. Now, you might not realize this, but guess what? You're marrying a sinner. Just like you are a sinner, you're marrying a sinner. They might be a worse sinner than you in some aspects, but they're a sinner nonetheless. And you're a sinner. Be ready to forgive. Be ready to listen. Be ready to grow together. Communication is key. Speak the truth in love. This is a part I have problems with sometimes, by the way. Communication, speaking the truth in love. Sometimes I just speak the truth. And it's not often sometimes done in love. And that's just not with marriage. That's with every aspect. And I've had to learn to curb that. Because, you know, there's been times I've talked to different people and they've left and they're crying because I asked Mandy, I say, I'm not that harsh, am I? And she says, oh, you should hear your tone of voice sometimes. And I say, I'm not that harsh. I'm really not. I'm a big teddy bear. I'm a big softy. And I have to learn this, that, yes, speak the truth, but do so in love. Resolve conflicts biblically. And then die to self daily. Remember, love is a choice. It's an action. It's a verb. You must seek to do it every single day. And then finally, both spouses must fulfill their roles. Both spouses must fulfill their roles. Husbands must be and should be the spiritual leaders of their home and of their church, devoted to the word, devoted to prayer, and devoted to their church. Wives must be willing to support and serve in the home, honoring biblical structure. And if either spouse refuses their role, then the marriage is going to suffer. Spiritual maturity is essential. We must tonight, as Christians, have the right view of marriage. It's essential. In a culture that seeks to redefine it, we must understand God's design for marriage. And God's design for marriage is one man, one woman, together for a lifetime. Let's pray.